Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in Romans chapter 12. And I just think the wonder of the depth of what we believe, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the goodness of God revealed in those who trust him. We can't ever get over that. And we go back and again, and Romans lays it out again to our hearts. But here at the end of Romans, because we're getting towards the end, Paul starts to apply and push us about what it looks like, this amazing transformation, this renewal of our mind that we've had. One of the most dangerous passages you start to have are these passages for your Christian walk. Because always what people want to do is take away from the gospel and move away from it towards yourself again. Don't do it. My heart for you today as we go through this amazing passage from the Bible is that you would have assurance and amazement at what God has done for you as we long to be exactly who God wants us and will have us be. This was a big list. I don't know if you saw it there. But the list, it's a bit by, like, I don't know. When I think of lists, I think of my grandma's house. My grandma's passed away now, but whenever we visited her and all the grandkids would descend, she would put on the wall a list. Number one was make your own breakfast. Number two is make your own bed. Number three, I think, was be happy. Down at the bottom and with like asterisks around it was love Jesus. It was fabulous. I mean, who didn't want that list? I was like, that's so great. Grandma was, it was almost like part of her, you know, and if you didn't make your own breakfast, she'd still make you breakfast and give you a hug and an oatmeal cookie. And I wish that we saw lists in the Bible that way. But so often we really don't, you know. We see them as, okay, I trust, now I need to obey. And my obedience is what God really is after, my behavior to make sure that I'm doing the things that he wants me to do. If I don't do those, I'm probably not even his. Now, that's way different than my grandma, right? If I didn't make my bed, I didn't think she wasn't my grandma. But even the list of grandma maybe misses the depth. And so the problem becomes not so much the things, because you know, the church has to run and you've got to live and there's order in your life and there's rules to be had in this world and you shouldn't speed and you shouldn't steal stuff and you shouldn't do those things. But it's different. It's our relationship with God and how does that play out as we work our way through life. So that's what we're tackling and looking at today. Because at some point in your life, if you know Jesus Christ, something radical has happened to you, like a nuclear bomb, the gospel. Good news, Jesus did the list for you. Right? It's never about the list again. You've been united to the perfect God. His righteousness is given to you. You're going to heaven. Your eyes are open. You gladly believe. And then what now? And so often what we do is kind of slip back and again thinking about ourselves. And I feel good if I do good. I feel bad if I don't. I try and conform myself to people's expectations. I try really hard to make my outside look as good as possible because I know that's kind of how things will go well for me. Partly because I'm ashamed to just embrace that it is totally and awesomely all Jesus for me. I am not ashamed of the gospel, said Paul, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So if we're there, then what we even talked about last week will work. That's the renewing of the mind. That like changes your perspective on everything. Your reasonable, logical outwork. Jesus owns us. We're just along for the ride as he uses us all in the world, and then he receives us into heaven. Okay, that's a pretty long introduction to say, what about today? Forget it all. What about today? Yeah, so how we're going to think about this, super helpful for your life, is to realize you're being shown a picture. You're not being given a list to go accomplish. A picture's being painted for you. A beautiful picture. I want this picture. And it's what Paul does as he begins to describe what God's doing in us, through us, in Christ. So that's what it is. The first is this imaging that he does. And it's there in verse 9 of chapter 12 is where we're going to start. And it says this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to the good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Okay. So that's kind of cool. I mean, that's a really amazing list, right? We read them. We absorb them. I hope you memorize them as we went through. I mean, then we get to work, right? But you know, you kind of think, well, wait a minute. Why did he just go so quickly through them? Shouldn't he have talked a little bit more about each one? And by the way, what was number six? Number six, by the way, was don't be slothful in zeal. What is that? So you see, is there a reason why he's giving us this bullet hard thing? Okay. This is actually important for you and I to understand as we read our Bibles and what we think. I just read you a bunch of words that in English sounded like there were things to do, aren't they? In the actual language, there's not a single command. None of these are commands. Not one. It starts off, right? Let love be genuine. There's no let there. It just says real love. He just lays it out there. It's just a noun. Real love with an adjective. Real love, you guys. I hear real love. Oh, I want to know about real love. Genuine. Transparent. Love. And then he just throws out some descriptive words that have no actual commands anywhere. I think if you take love as the head, they're describing what love looks like as this beautiful painting, this picture of beauty. Think it through with me. Take a look. He says, real genuine love, rejecting evil. Yeah, love is not about embracing evil, is it? And this is clinging to good. Yeah, love clings to what is good. It hopes all things. It believes all things, right? We're almost like this echo of 1 Corinthians 13. It affectionately is brothering. I look around and I just see brothers and sisters and I think of family and I get my grandma's house kind of again, you know, the joy of being together. Leaping up, honoring. That's the next one. Outdo one another in showing honor. Just know this rush to honor. Like, I don't want to tear people down. I don't want to cut them in the back. I don't want to do any of those things. I want to honor everybody, especially the people that need honoring. He keeps going. Don't be slothful in zeal. It's really just not pulling back from eagerness. Like, I'm eager. This is what love is, right? Always eager to be a part and not hiding in the corner. Abhor what is evil means be fervent in spirit. Enthusiastically in the spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Bearing up in trial. Sticky in prayer. Sharing towards saints' needs. Rushing towards strangers. Right? Loving strangers, that's hospitality. You see, kind of the idea is that there's this picture that's placed, and it's not, we transform it into, well, I'm going to see how I'm doing. I'm doing 1, 3, and 5 really well. Now I work on 7 and 8, and then I'll be a little bit more loving. You're missing it. You're totally missing it. It's not a list to get accomplished. This is a painting of the beauty of what love is. Real love. The love that God has for us. The love that I begin to see, oh, I'm Christ, I'm settled and amazing, and these things are what I long for. I want them. I want evil gone. How I want to embrace the good. Wish I did it more. And good clinging is loving what God calls beautiful. Affectionate is real family love. Honoring is lifting up others, not you. So this idea, right, of passionate, eager to love, joyfully hopeful. Look, they've got Jesus. Genuine, real, without hypocrisy is what we want. I don't want to fake this. I don't want to make my outside better than my inside. I don't want to like make a bunch of lists and rules and check them off. I'm like, no, this is a painting of what the beauty of saying I have received love looks like. This is who you're going to be. It really is. It's beautiful. We're free not to have to defend how we're doing in these areas. We're free not to have to calculate how something will affect you or advance you. You're actually free to see your Savior as having actually saved you. I don't, in hope and eagerness and zeal, go poke at you. I'm amazed that this is the beauty of I long to see genuine love. Don't you want it? I do. My Savior has adored me, a stranger. He ran towards me, an outcast. He adores me. So when you start dwelling there, you want to be beautiful, and these things are. And so we have to say enthusiastically in the Spirit that God, our Savior, produces what He wants. And so Paul, he doesn't say, go accomplish these things, guys. He says, look, this is beautiful. That's all you got to say, right? That's all we want to be. As soon as I say to you, okay, we're going to make a list here that you're going to do and start working on it, then I start judging how you're doing in it, and that actually backfires bigly. That's a now political discourse, the word bigly. I'm not meaning to be like anyone, I'm just saying. That actually doesn't accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish, just to give the rule, because then we start working on it, then we start judging, then I start saying, oh, you're not doing enough, and you start going, oh, I saw you not like totally pushing away evil over there, and I saw you not rushing to love strangers over here, and I'm no, you're getting it all wrong. It's about the beauty of it. It's about the painting. Because the commands aren't there. The description is. The way that we talk about this sometimes is to call something descriptive, not prescriptive. Descriptive means describing what is versus prescriptive, describing what you got to get done. This is descriptive. That's what's happening. The fruit of the Spirit, which is what the Spirit produces, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Against such things, there's no... All those things, like He's doing it in you, right? He does it. Those are... descriptions of what the Holy Spirit's doing. And we say, fantastic. We don't cut it down. We don't say, oh no, don't have joy. Oh no, don't have love. No, we say we want all of it. Oh, it's so great. And look what God does. And He has done it by the renewing of our mind. Wait, you lost me there. Renewing of your mind? What do you mean? Well, that's the passage we're in, right? God has made you alive. God has made you holy. God has made you blameless. And therefore, it's reasonable that we say, oh, those things are true of me and of you. This gospel is true. And it starts to affect what I long for and want. I don't got to work on these things to get holy. I am holy. I don't got to like get to life. Life's come to me. Oh, that's what a new heart is, right? The one that receives by trusting that Jesus Christ died for me. And all of a sudden, I am actually set. I've got no judgment to give you who trust in Jesus. Because Jesus paid it partly. No. Jesus paid it all. That's what we believe, right? That's the reality, and what we have affects us. This descriptive idea. There's no commands here, just a painting. And that painting shows someone at peace. I've got peace. Peace is right relationship with God. I've got it in Jesus Christ, and so do you, because of what he did, right? So look at how that affects us as we think about being at peace. It's just describing you. It's just a reality. Bless those who persecute you, Paul writes. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. It's one main command in this, and it's the first command of the passage. And it's bless. You guys, bless. Isn't that cool? I love that, that's where he goes. The first actual command in the whole thing is bless and don't curse, because God has taken you in. You are his. You're at peace with the God of the universe as you live your life now. And so you can bless everyone. This is really shocking. Aren't I supposed to curse some people because they're not living the right way? No, actually, you're not supposed to. What? I got to stand for the truth. I got to apply. No, apply the law. That's great. The law should crush you. You're not saying there's no law for the world. Oh, no, there is. God hates sin. He will judge sin. But you have found what? Peace with God. Every single problem you've ever had has been what? Taken care of in Christ. You got like, oh, but Dax, you don't know my business problems. You don't know my kids. You don't know my spouse. Yeah, I don't know any of that. I just know you're God. And he's got you. And the problem that you and I both have, which is we are rebels against God, has been taken care of forever. And God has declared peace to you, that you're in the inner circle, that the veil has been torn, that you've come into his presence, that he adores you and grabs hold of you and sees you in his son. That's like the best. And so I am at, no matter what else happens to me. You say, well, you just haven't had enough bad things happen. I get it. I get it. I'm just talking about the scriptures and the truth of the depth of what we found. I'm at peace. And therefore, when he says as a command, bless those who persecute you, he's thinking about your peace. You can bless those who don't like you. You can bless those who are throwing stones at you. Why? Because, you know, they threw stones at Jesus. Actually, so did you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's not a command. That's association with everybody. Like rejoicing with the rejoicers. Weeping with the weepers. It's not saying as you bless somebody, you can't be sad or you can't cry over injustice or there's not things that go on in our lives that aren't hard. Of course there is. But the reality is we get to enter into with everybody. I get your pain. This world stinks. Cancer is no fun. Fie on anyone who says it is. God's just teaching me something. Okay, maybe, but you know, that's really secondary to the hurt and the pain. And it's this, I'm with you in that. I'll sit in the truck with you as you go through your thing. And then when things are happy, go into the happiness, because God is a blesser and he blesses people too. You see what Paul's setting up? He's setting up this whole thing where, you know what? There's actually a God who's in charge. That's what I've come to know and believe. The love that God has for us. And therefore, I'm trusting that he has me, not just for some distant heaven, but today and tomorrow and next week. And now he doesn't just have me as I struggle through my life. He's got my kids. He's got my wife. He's got my neighbor. He's got you. We have a God who's entered into time, Jesus Christ, who did it all for us and says, you know what? Trust me. I'm coming back. So our whole life is to trust him. He's coming back. And he didn't just leave. He promises that he's using us. So we can do this. I want to live in harmony with other people. That's peace, right? That's what it is. Harmony means peace. I don't need to build something up. I don't need to somehow, man, we got to build God's kingdom. That means kill these pagans or push them down and make them at least on the outside believe what I believe. No, God's in charge of it all. I proclaim the truth that I know, that salvation has come, that forgiveness full and free, that your sins no longer keep you from God. But I don't have to make you do anything. Okay, this is actually really important. It only goes with humility. So that's why he says, don't be haughty. That means proud. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So there's whole things being set up, right? God's wise. He knows it all. He's actually doing everything. I'm down here and little. I just know a couple things. But one of the things I know with all of my heart is that he loves me because I trust Jesus. Everything else is going to be okay. Because I'm at peace. And I want to have that harmony with you. I want to not have to worry about your flaws and trying to fix them in order that God might accept you. Because he accepts you in your flaws. I'm to try and like make sure you buff up so that God's happier with you. God adores you in Christ. I don't have to try and be something that makes you want to love Jesus because you see how great I am. I'm just not all that great. That's called hypocrisy. But I know who is great. He's done it all. So Paul's setting that up, right? If possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Just live. Live quietly amazed at what he's done and then die. Huh? Yeah, knowing that he resurrects us, right? I don't want to get in a fight over the scraps underneath the table. We've got heaven ahead of us. We really do. This is again, we're talking about how life goes with the transformed mind. What's the transformed? What's the renewing of your mind? Which means looking at what Jesus has done and trusting it and your perspective shifts, you know. Not about accomplishing. It's a response. Life is a response to receiving. A life of actually being at peace. Our error that we get into is when we think God wants us to conquer, to force it, to build his kingdom by force. We say, no, no, no. No, we try and live peaceably. That's what Paul says. Okay, we're just going through the painting. He's painting this picture for us of what it looks like to be waiting for Jesus to come back, trusting that he actually has us and uses us. I want love. I want it to be genuine. And then I realize we are at peace. Even though I do a lot of things you don't like, or you do a lot of things I don't like, we're trusting in a Father who actually has us. Okay, there's a last little piece here, and it's about being beloved. Beloved. It's one of the great words Paul uses, and he uses it here in verse 19. He says, beloved. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We'll finish reading this. It says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That sounds great. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. The thing I didn't want you to miss as we started, he busted out beloved. Seems like a throwaway, but it's not a throwaway. He says, you do realize you're loved. You are beloved by the Father of lights. He's got you. That's why he says, beloved, because he's reminding you, you don't need to take vengeance in your own hands, right? You don't need to get it right. You don't need the justice that you long for yourself. He says, leave it to the wrath of God. Oh my, that's the anger of God. We've heard of anger of God already, right? Yeah, the very beginning of the whole Romans where he says, hey, there's three things that the gospel brings. It brings the power of God revealed in those who trust Jesus, the righteousness of God revealed in those who love Jesus, and the wrath of God, which is why Jesus is coming. Because we don't do it right. So should it surprise us even a little bit that the world doesn't do it right? And should we think God just loves that? No, it shouldn't surprise us. And no, we shouldn't think that God isn't wrathful, angry at sin. Why would God be angry at sin? It's harmful, that's why. Dare I say that suffering that is caused by people doing sin on you isn't harmful? Of course it is. People do horrible things. Even people that we like do horrible things to us. And God doesn't say, oh, that's just peachy keen. No, he says, no, but you know this. You are beloved by God. And that affects how we start to think. I'm thinking I don't need to avenge myself. Then he quotes Proverbs 25, right? Like heaping burning coals on someone's head, which in Egypt, some people say in commentaries, it was an act of contrition. Like they would carry burning coals, like, I'm so sorry. I don't think that's what he means at all here, quoting Proverbs. I think he means God will judge. Well, but God hasn't judged me. Yeah, that's because you're in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is my only hope, is that I trust Jesus and all that he's done. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed his blood for me. This is my absolute trust that my sins are forgiven forever, that every single one of your sins, trusting Jesus, is gone because God has clothed you in righteousness. He's declared you good and holy and blameless because of Jesus. But if you totally reject that, then you're trying to say, okay, my works are okay, but they're never okay. We can find a thread of badness in anyone's works. And God, Paul claims with great certainty, will judge you if you're not in Jesus. And so when you get real hurt from somebody else, this becomes a big deal, right? When people do things to you and throw stones at you, and it's not right, and you want to fight for your right, and Paul says, wait, you're beloved. Don't. Let God. Leave it. It's written, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. You've got a dad and he'll take care of it. Right? And then he goes on to quote the Proverbs verse, you know, do kind things. Say, well, I'm doing those kind things thinking, man, okay, I'm being kind to you, but I'm just waiting. God's going to get you. That's the idea. How could that be? Because I do long for justice. I haven't received what I deserve, but I'm in Christ, and anybody can be in Christ. You can be in Christ today. You can say, this is the day I trust this Jesus because he's my only hope. But if you don't, God most certainly judges. That's what he's talking about. You trust God for your justice. This is absolutely otherworldly in our culture. You want to be otherworldly? You're doing this kind of stuff. Like saying, I'm going to let God take care of it. Nobody lets God take care. Everybody's scrabbling around. Have you watched our culture go? It's like, who's got the greatest injustice so they can demand the greatest reparation? It's, man, I have this special need that everybody should meet. And no, my need is more. No, I also have some. Everyone should help me. And you have this victimization idea because everybody's going, I want justice for me and my group. What breaks that? I'll tell you what breaks it. You do realize each and every one who trusts Jesus is beloved forever. And you can't even tell what God's doing in society. It's not up to you. You're not the judge. So you're sitting there going, I don't really know. I know a couple things. I know I'm beloved. I can try and apply logic and wisdom as best I can, but I'll tell you what, I trust a God who actually is doing it, especially when people aren't treating me rightly. My God is going to take care of it. Because if I start sifting, is that a word? Whatever it is, the sharp thing that you start to harvest weeds with and you start to do and you start to cut them down. What does the Bible say that you do? You do it wrong. Jesus gave a whole parable about it. He said, okay, while you were sleeping and you planted a field and some enemies came in and planted weeds in the field and it says you woke up and said, oh no, there's weeds in my field. And the farmers are like, oh, I got to take them out. I got to cut them. And he says, no, leave it there. And the reason becomes is because you can't tell. You're not a good judge. As soon as you start taking offense over stuff, you're taking offense at someone else God may adore. And you're going to go take them out. And you have no idea what you're doing. Our whole lives, because I'm at peace and I'm beloved, is I say, you know what? I am actually okay. I don't think what you're doing to me is right. But my God will take care of it. He actually sees and knows and has planned what he's doing. Absolutely radical. Absolutely otherworldly. This is the radicalness that has happened for you and me. Jesus Christ has opened our eyes. So we're not now into lists somehow, but into real response. Our affections change. And I'm not saying get your affections changed, because this whole thing has been today. What has happened to us? In fact, if you're going to take one thing today from this, I pray you'll take this. As we talk about, this is not a list for you to accomplish, but a painting that we see. I would say the radical reality of what we're talking about is we are not talking about you getting your obedience better. Because as soon as we do, the thing I'm trying to get is to say, okay, I'm gonna develop these good habits in order that my heart will be better. That's the direction we go. We follow a guy named Aristotle, who was this philosopher way even before Jesus. And he says, hey, this is what happens, you guys. Habits develop your heart. So if you want your heart to be soft, then you start doing the things that'll make your heart soft. And eventually you'll get there. And so you give a list. You say, here's the things to work on. And if you do these enough, your heart will be better. Jesus Christ came. And he said, the problem is that your heart is wicked. That's your problem. You got to die. I'll give you a new heart. Out of the new heart will come the things that I want. This is what it means to be a Christian. We see this painting, our hearts start to say, I long for this stuff. I want it. Not, I better do this to get approval, but because I'm approved, I'm excitedly about these things. I call them beautiful. I may not even see them in my life, but I trust that God is doing what he wants. Why? Because he's given me a heart that trusts Jesus Christ. It doesn't go from habits to heart change. It goes from the Holy Spirit heart change to behaviors that come out of it. And let me tell you, as a church, we are not against those behaviors. We are not against love. We are not against being kind. We're not against hospitality. We're not against one another's and loving. We're so for those things. Love them, want them in everyone's life. We long to be in a place like my grandma's house, where the whole environment was one of grandma loving us. We got the warm cookies, but really what we have is a grandma who said, you know, I really love you, kid. Yeah, there's some rules up, but the most important thing is I love you. That's what we found. You may even start to say, I like the rules, because you know what? Those rules reflect to me some of the joy and wonder of the love that God has given me in Christ. How cool. I know things change because I see verses like this. Beloved, beloved, that's us. We are God's children now. We are. Not we might be, not we're aimed at it, not we, boy, if we resist temptation long enough. No, we are. And what we will be has not yet appeared. You don't look like you're gonna. But we know that when He appears, Jesus Christ, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Take it in, will you? This is our blessed hope. This is what we don't have right now, but we know is coming. It's Jesus Christ has promised us that we will be like Him. Not as you work on it now, you're becoming like Him this moment. No. By promise, I start to see a few of these things, but I'm telling you, our hope is somewhere else. It's in the return of our Savior. And just one more from 1 John 5. This is what you have. Whoever has the Son has life. Take it in. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. There's one determining thing today. Do you have the Son? And that's our confession together, is that we who have the Son are trusting, are being transformed by the reality that we have life. Not we got to gin it up, not we got to follow it, not we got to earn the points, not we got to advance the kingdom, not we got to do something big. No. We have it. We're along for the ride. Paint a picture, will you, of us that God is developing and growing and changing us by the power of His Spirit, and also paint a picture that we are at peace because of Jesus and beloved forever because of what He's done. Will you hear it? We have found the only thing that takes all of our junk, all of our darkness, all of our shame, all of our guilt, and declares forgiveness full and free, absolved. Run from judgers with their lists. Run to the God who's done it all for you, who puts you in His arms and says, hey, I'll love you forever. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this passage today. Thanks for the wonder, the image of the love we desire, the beauty, Lord, of what it means to have genuine agape love for each other. Thank you that we're at peace. Thank you that we're beloved by you, Lord. We thank you that you will be our avenger. You have been our forgiver. You do have us moment by moment. And Lord, our trust, our hope is always and only in what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.